As you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7 this morning, I want to go ahead and mention down front on the front pew, there are several Bible reading plans for 2018 that are on the front pew, and I've printed several of ones that I like, printed them out down here. If you're interested in me printing one out for you, if you don't have the ability to print one out at home, or you're just looking for a new one and you don't know how to find it, if you want to look at them after church, after service this morning, and you want to write your name on one of these, I'll make a copy for you and you can come by the office and get it, or I can get it to you the next time, whether it's Wednesday, Sunday, or whenever I see you again. But they're down here. If you have a tablet or you have a phone and you use that to reference the Bible as well, there's an app called the YouVersion app. It's a Bible. And within that app, there's also, hundreds of Bible reading plans there as well. Some of those that are down here are also on that app as well. So there are lots of plans out there. These are some of the ones that I like the best. They're not the only ones by far. But these go from very simple to just a few passages to very thorough. Some just go through the New Testament this year. Some will go through the New Testament over 2 years. Some will go through all of the Bible twice during the year. So they're all over the place. So if you want to take a look at them after the service this morning, feel free to come down here, put your name on one. I'll get one printed to you, get it to you, or find one of your own. The point is that we need to be in the Word. We need to be engaging with Scripture daily. If we want our relationship with the Lord to be moving in the right direction, progressing with Him as we make our way to eternity, then we need to be daily engaging with the Bible. So, with that said, Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to ask you if you're able to please stand this morning as we read just one verse, and then we will pray. Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Father, we come and we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We pray that we would receive the food of your word, that you would take your truth and you would plant it deep in us, that you would shape us and fashion us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Father, we need you desperately. We are a people who are prone to be selfish, and we ask this morning, as we come to your word, that you might use your word to help us lift our eyes first to you and to see the amazing way that you have loved us in spite of ourselves. And then would you help us to look at others and help us to have compassionate hearts that think about other people and how we would want to be loved. Father, that you might move us to be a people who love others well. God, give us grace to do this. We need your help. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. It's good when we come to this verse to ask this question. Is there anything special about what Jesus is saying? Is there anything special about the golden rule? Is Jesus teaching us something unique, or is Jesus just giving us another slogan that we can put on a bumper sticker, put on a coffee mug, put on a t-shirt? Is that all Jesus is doing? Is this just good advice that everybody can agree on and we move on? Or is it something more? And I hope as we dig into this, just one verse, if you think because we're looking at one verse that we're going to get out of here early, that's not true. I told my mom yesterday, she came by the house, and normally I write out my sermons. And normally when I get up here, I've got around 6 pages. And that's usually about between 30 to 40 minutes. I had 12 pages yesterday. I don't have 12 pages now, just to let you know. I've whittled it down somewhat, but just so you know, one verse does not mean it's going to be a shorter message. But I hope as we dig into this one verse, we see that this command is far greater than any personal motto or ethical, everyday ethics and way we ought to live. This command makes up the very heart of what it means to be God's people. And so this command that Jesus gives us is greatly important. And so to help us walk through this one verse, I'm going to ask and answer two questions. And the first question is, why does Jesus give us the golden rule? Why does Jesus give us the golden rule? And the second question stems from that. What does the golden rule require of us? How should we live out what the golden rule says? So let's look at the first question. Why does Jesus give us the golden rule? Again, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The first thing we need to recognize is that this is not just some isolated statement. Jesus is teaching something here that fits with everything else that he said. Everything that's come before in the Sermon on the Mount, everything that's come before in Scripture. So if you notice in verse 12, the beginning of it, in your translation, most likely it uses either the word so or somewhere at the beginning, the word so or therefore. I'm not going to ask if there's somebody. So or therefore. So what that's therefore is Jesus is saying everything that comes before hinges on this. Everything I've already said hinges on this one verse. And so we're going to see that it's all tied to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the pinnacle of everything Jesus has said. And so back in chapter 4, if you look back to chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, it says, he began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he did that, Jesus was claiming that he was the actual king of heaven. And if we want to be right with God, then we need to turn away from our sin and we need to start following Jesus as he sets up his kingdom on earth. And immediately after that, after chapter 4, verse 7, or verse 17, he launches into what we have as the Sermon on the Mount, what we've been studying over the last few months, which is really a summary of what it means to be God's people. And so if you remember, back in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, Jesus shows us what it means to be his people, that it's not just about showing up at the right time, at the right place, wearing the right clothes, and passing an offering plate around, and giving some money, and then it's much more than that. That is not essentially what it means to be God's people. But what characterizes God's people is that we are a people who are marked by humility, and that we're marked by a hatred of sin, and that we're marked by a willingness to be persecuted as we follow Jesus. As we follow him, no matter what the cost, no matter what it means, we're going to follow him. And then when he gets to verses 13 to 16, he begins to talk about how we're to live as salt and light. And how as we do that, the people are going to look at us as we're living as salt and light, and people are going to be confused by the way we're living. When we're living faithfully to God's word, and they're going to be confused by why are you living that way, and it's going to open up doors for us to share about who Jesus is and why it is that we follow Jesus, all the while with the hope that those who are asking these questions and seeing us living differently, all the while hoping that they will praise our Father in heaven. And that they will give glory to him, that they too will surrender their lives to him. And then we get to chapter 5, verse 17, and Jesus here makes it very clear, I'm not giving you new things that you need to listen to, new things that you need to abide by. I'm just telling you what God's word truly says. And Jesus says, I'm the true teacher. And I'm going to show you what it means to live all of this out. I'm going to rightly teach the law, because everything that you're hearing today, Jesus says, all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all of these things, they're not teaching you what the word truly says. And Jesus says, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And I'm not sure if you noticed or not, as I read chapter 7, verse 12, it says that this is the law and the prophets. You see, all of this is tied together. Notice what Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 17. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And that's essentially what Jesus says in the Golden Rule. So all of this is tied together. He's saying that what God ultimately requires of us is that in whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. The way you want to be treated, then you treat others that way. So in chapter 5, verse 21, when he tells us not to murder, not to harbor anger in our heart, it's because you don't want people to murder you. It's because you don't want people harboring anger toward you, directed it at you. Same thing, chapter 5, verse 38. He talks about not retaliating towards our enemies. Why? Ultimately, because even we want our enemies to show us grace, to be loving to us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then we get to chapter 6, and Jesus begins to move our eyes off of us and others, and he begins to lift our eyes back to heaven. He shows us that life ultimately is all about living for the pleasure of God. And that frees us from the fear of people and the love of money so that we can go through life and not be filled with anxiety, because we have a God who cares for us. We have a God who loves us, and that humbles us, and it helps us to be a thankful people, knowing that we have a God who cares and loves us. And then we get to chapter 7. He brings us back to this idea that we saw a couple of weeks ago, that we who have been loved by God, we have been cared for by God. God did not give us what we deserve. Instead, he gave us Jesus, who was judged for us, judged on our behalf, that what we ought to do in our relationships with other people is exactly what we want people to do with us. We treat others the way we want to be treated. That we take the log out of our own eye. We get rid. We handle the sin that's in our lives so that we in turn can then help others. That we're not walking around with this arrogant, judgmental attitude toward other people, because we don't like other people to have that arrogant, judgmental attitude toward us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then last week we talked about prayer and why we cry out to God, because he is good and he does good to his people. So that verse 12, we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. So when Jesus says so, or therefore, he's connecting this with everything that's come before. It's not just this new little motto that's good, that we ought to live by. It's connecting everything that he has said in Matthew 5, 6, and up to this point in chapter 7. Some of us still read the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule, and we read it like it's just this idea that Jesus is telling us to be good people and thoughtful people and kind people. But that couldn't be further from what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is not trying to give us these good one-liners to hold on to help us live good lives and be good little people. It's much bigger than that. Does Jesus care about how we treat other people? Absolutely. And we're gonna see that in the message this morning. But Jesus does not give the golden rule to just guide how we deal with other people. He wants us to realize that ultimately this is about Him. Ultimately, this is about God and us and others. It's not, here's the golden rule, this is the way we should live and treat other people. Jesus is saying, this is about God and who He is. And that ought to affect everything else. So keep your finger here and turn over in Matthew chapter 22. I want to show you something that echoes what Jesus is saying in the golden rule. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is about to have this showdown with the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. We're going to pick it up in verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And so Jesus here gives pretty much a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 that I read in the call to worship. It was known to Jewish people as the Shema. All Jewish people, kids, they would have known what the Shema was. They would have quoted this on a daily basis. And basically it says that you are to love God perfectly with all you are. That's number one. Keep going, verse 39. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here he quotes Leviticus 19:18. There's a little more in that verse, but the second commandment is like the first, that you are to always love other people in exactly the same way that you want them to love you, which is strikingly similar to what he says in Matthew 7, verse 12, in the golden rule that we're looking at this morning. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So everything in the Old Testament rests on these two commandments. So if you want a Spark Notes or Cliff Notes version of what the Bible has to say, there you go. Love God, love people. That doesn't mean don't go read it now, but that you know what the Bible says, love God, love people. That's essentially what God has to tell us. To love Him above all else. To perfectly love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, which is, it is vitally connected to it, inseparably connected. That as we love God, then we can rightly love others. You get that? They're inseparably connected. If you're not loving others, then you're probably not loving God. If you're not loving God the way you ought, then you're probably, most likely, not loving others. They're inseparably connected. And all of Scripture testifies to these two things. That if we're going to rightly love people, then we have to have a right love for our Heavenly Father. They're connected. True love for others comes from a right love for God. Now, how does that make you feel? Does that make you sit here and you go, man, I'm doing pretty good. Because I love God. And I love other people. I mean, is that how, when you hear those two commands, is that how you feel? Because it's intended to make us really evaluate ourselves and really not say, man, I'm doing good, but man, I can't do that. I fail at that. I don't know about you, because I don't always love God the way I should. I don't always love others as I should. And so it should point us outside of ourselves, showing us that we need something, someone that has done that before for us. It should point us to someone who can rescue us and deliver us And really, there's only been one person that could do that. And it's Jesus. He is the only one who loved God always with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And because of that, he was able to love others and serve others rightly. To love God with all his heart and then to love others. You see, Jesus spoke the truth to people. He had compassion on people. He extended mercy to people. He served others. He died on the cross as the ultimate act of God's love for us. He took upon himself the sin, all our shame, all our judgment, all the selfishness that characterizes our lives, no matter how much we try to cover it up and how much we try to hide it. Jesus died on the cross for all of that, and then he rose from the dead, and now he calls everyone to repent, to turn from their sin, turn from their selfishness, and turn to him and trust him, to live for him. That's the essence of why Jesus gave us the golden rule. Not as a nice little motto, but as an arrow that's pointing people to the gospel, pointing people to Jesus to show us our need for him. That's ultimately why we were given the golden rule. Not to just try to live a good life, but to point us to Jesus. So, that's why he gave us the golden rule, to point us to Jesus as an arrow, pointing us to the gospel. Now, what does the golden rule require? Look again at the golden rule, chapter 7, verse 12, Matthew. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How do we live this out? And this is really where the majority of my 12 pages came yesterday, because there was so much practical stuff that I just wanted to lay out there today, because this is so practical for us. And so I had to trim a lot of it down. So I hope I didn't trim it to the point where it doesn't make any sense. But here we go. I'm going to give you three ways to answer that question. What does the golden rule requires of us? Number one, the golden rule requires us to put away our natural way of thinking. It requires us to put away our natural way of thinking. We are to renew our minds with God's word, God's truth. Because we don't normally, naturally, think like the golden rule says. How do we naturally think? We naturally think, do unto others as they do unto us. You see the difference, don't you? Do unto others as that's the idea of retaliation. And I'm going to get my revenge. So if, you know, I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off, I'm not going to say, oh, sure, brother, come on in. Just have that spot. I'm going to serve you today. That's not the natural way that I'm going to respond. The natural way that I'm going to respond is, this guy cuts me off. I hope somebody cuts him off later. I hope he gets pulled over for how he's driving. No, you know, better yet, I'm going to cut him off, and I'm going to show him how it feels and give him a little piece of my mind. That's how I naturally want to respond. And some of you are sitting there going, he's the preacher. He's not supposed to be acting like that, is he? Now, don't tell me you don't get frustrated. Well, some of you probably would say I don't do that. But that's the natural way that I want to do to somebody else what they've done to me. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to get my revenge. But Jesus says we can't respond that way. We've got to get rid of that natural way of thinking. I guess the question should be, do we remember what God's done for us? Do we remember that God doesn't give us what we deserve, that God's not fair with us? Somebody says, well, I don't follow your God because he's not fair. Well, praise God. Because if he were fair, I mean, he is a just God.
He doesn't give us what we deserve. If he gave us what we deserve, if he was fair, then every single one of us, we would be condemned in hell for all eternity. So praise God, he doesn't give us what we deserve. God isn't fair, but he's just. He's holy, righteous. And so we got to get rid of that natural way of thinking. We have to remember how God showed mercy to us, showed grace to us. And because he showed grace and mercy to us, then we in turn are going to show mercy and grace to others. We have to be renewed in our mind. And the only way we can be renewed in our mind is that we're feeding ourselves on his word daily. We're trusting in what God's word has to say. We have to ask him to remove that natural way of thinking, that desire to retaliate, to get even with others, so that we can do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Another natural way of thinking that we need to get rid of is, I'm going to do unto others so that they'll do unto me. It's what I've heard some people use this word, and this is so far from Christianity, it's not even funny, the karma way of thinking. That's not Christian. I'm going to do unto others so that they will do to me. That's manipulation. That's using people. That's not what God's word tells us. We're to think like Christ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the posture that we ought to have. We're ready to serve, not so we get something back, not so we can manipulate and use people, but because that's what we're called to do. That's how he served us. The final way of natural thinking that we need to put away is doing others before they do to you. Some people have this paranoid way of living, like, I've got to get them because I know they're going to get me eventually. And a lot of times this comes because people have been hurt in the past. Evil has been done to them. People have hurt them who should have loved them and cared for them and protected them. And so they live their lives with, they put up walls. They won't let anybody inside those walls. They just want to protect themselves. If that's the way we're living, we live with walls around us, we don't want to let anybody in, we're not going to love others well if we live that way. Some of us just need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, will you just heal me? Lord, I need you to tear down these walls. Jesus says, come to me. You're weary, you're broken. You've had wrong and evil done to you. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. And so we come and he brings healing. And then we can love others the way we should. Probably in a way that you never thought you could before. And so we've got to get rid of this natural way of thinking. The second, and this one would be a little quicker. The golden rule requires us to consider how others feel. If we're going to do unto others as we wish they would do unto us, we need to ask God to help put us in other people's shoes so that we could do our best to know how they feel, to know what their fears are. Because most likely the same things that they're feeling, the same things that they are fearing, are the same things that we're feeling, the same things that we're fearing. And so we need to put ourselves, be able to put ourselves in other people's shoes. And the reason we do that is because that's how we want other people to treat us. That's how we want other people to serve us. Not in a manipulative way. When we do this, we will be more patient with others because we're thankful that people, how many of y'all are thankful that people are patient with y'all? I'm thankful that people are patient with me because I praise God for Marcy. She puts up with me. And so that teaches me that there's some things that I need to change, but it also teaches me that I need to be patient and I need to be We need to learn not to lash out at people because they're having a bad day. And so we just lash out at them. They've had a bad day. We don't like the way what they just said to us. We need to learn not to lash out at them because we need to recognize, hey, look, I'm having a bad day every now and then too, and I want that person to be patient with me and to love me and show compassion to me. And so we need to do the same for others. And so we need to understand how other people are feeling. I think we'd be more careful how we talk about others when they're not around. When we start to recognize, hey, I don't really care for it I really appreciate that person who honored me by taking up from me and defended me because I wasn't there. So that helps us see that we ought not do that behind other people's back. And so ask God to help us put ourselves in other people's shoes so that we know how they're feeling. We understand their fears because it's true for us as well. And the final thing the golden rule requires us to do. It requires us to be proactive in our love for others. As Christians, we are to be a people who do a lot more than just talk about love. We're to be a people who show love. If you spend any amount of time in the scriptures, you know that God is big on his people showing mercy and compassion in really practical ways. I mean, that ought to mark us. So, this could be an entire sermon, so let me just give you two quick ideas on how we can be proactive in loving others. First, we can be proactive in caring for people's physical needs. If we're going to do in others as we would have them do in us, we need to be proactive in caring for those who have physical needs. If you're without food or water or shelter, maybe, how would you want somebody to serve you if you're without those things? Maybe, the plague has descended upon your house like it has so many people's houses recently. How would you want people to serve you? In very practical ways. I mean, you called ago, and I didn't even recognize him when I talked to him on the phone. I thought it was his son talking to me on the phone. He couldn't hardly talk. But I can promise you there are very practical ways that we could serve him and Miss Mary. But think about how you could be served. I mean, you're at home. You can't get out of the house. I mean, a meal, would that help you? Maybe you look around and your house is a wreck. You know you hadn't been able to get to it in a week. You're not going to be able to get to it in another week because you feel terrible. And you would love it if somebody just, hey, can I come over and just help clean up around your house? Maybe cut your grass? Very practical ways to love people. Be proactive in caring for people's physical needs. We need to leave room in our lives, in our schedules, so that we can be in one another's lives and be committed to one another. Whatever that looks like, we need to be that kind of people. I'm the world's worst at asking for help. And I'm sure there are some of you who are like, I'm never. It don't matter how hard, how bad I'm down. I just don't ask for help. Shame on me. Shame on us for not allowing God to work through somebody else to be able to serve us. So the golden rule requires us to be proactive in loving people by helping fill physical needs. If we're not living that way, let me tell you what the devil's going to do. The devil, he's going to try and convince you that nobody cares for you. Nobody loves you. That you're just forgotten. You just be out there on an island by yourself, and the devil, he's going to do whatever he can to get you on that island so he can do what he wants to convince you of all these things that aren't true. We need each other. And I can't emphasize that enough. The last way to be proactive in our love for caring for others is to meet each other's spiritual needs. The reality is that while Christ is our Savior and He is the only sufficient one that can get us to heaven, God has rigged this life that we're living, this Christian life, He's rigged it in such a way that we can't do it alone. And so this ties back in with the previous point. We can't do it by ourselves. God has just put it together that way. Listen to Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, you take the converse of that, the opposite of that. If we don't have other people doing that in our lives, we're going to be deceived. And so we need one another. Satan hates the fact that we want to live for Jesus. So what he wants to do is he wants to get after us. He wants to discourage us and distract us and get us to... He wants to do whatever he can to get us away from following Jesus. And so we need others. We need at least a few people in our lives that know the spiritual temperature of our lives. We need people to hold us accountable. We need others to ask hard questions, areas that we're struggling. And there are people who know those areas, who are willing to come to you and say, you know, brother, that's not right. You know, sister, you need to change what you're doing there. Remember, last week, 2 weeks ago, we take the log out of our eye first before we do this. We're not coming with this arrogant, judgmental attitude that I'm better than you. No, we are on level ground at the foot of the cross. But we need one another as we do life together. We have to have each other. We need to lock arms with one another and help each other run the race that God has set before us. We run it with perseverance and endurance. We run it together. So why does Jesus give us the golden rule? He gives us the golden rule as an arrow that points us to the gospel. It shows us that we desperately need Him. What does it require? It requires us to put away natural thinking. It requires us to think about how others feel. And it requires us to be proactive in our loving others. May we be a people who are marked by the love that Christ has shown us. God, give us grace to do this. Let's pray. Father, we come to this place where we are getting ready to close the service out, really close the year out and begin a new year. And we ask, Lord, that you would make us a people who love others as we would want them to love us. God, help us to be a people who always look to Christ and remember how he came to rescue us and how he daily bears our burdens. We pray that the love of Jesus would compel us to be a people who consider how others feel. And we would be a people who are proactive in our love in both physical ways and spiritual ways. We pray, Lord, that you would use that kind of love to mark our congregation, mark our church, and through us, that it would mark this community with true gospel love. God, make us that kind of people.
we need you desperately, and we need your help desperately. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Church, would you stand as the Lord leads you to respond?